All right. Well, again, it's a delight to be with you. I heard that you're going through the book of Philippians. Correct me if I'm wrong. So I'm sorry to let you down, but we're going to take a detour today. But in order to, like you diehards, like I came here to hear from Philippians, I am going to put one verse on the screen. And is there a picture of a basketball player behind me right now? All right. Some of you recognize him. He was a Laker, but before that, he played for Orlando Magic, right? How many follow basketball? Okay, all three of you are four. That's good. Okay, forget this. Let's just move on. No, just kidding. So a few years back in the NBA dunk contest, he leaped up in this picture. Look at his left hand. See where it is extending up and touching the backboard? And then momentarily, he's going to dunk the ball almost simultaneously. 12 foot 6 inches up. That's 2.5 feet above the backboard. He slaps a sticker. And everyone's going crazy, and they zoom in on it, and it's a scripture, Philippians 4:13. How many know that verse? Okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dwight Howard is probably one of the only few that can put a sticker at 12 feet 6 inches on a backboard. But each of us can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So nudge someone if you believe that, all right? And if you don't, try it out and find out if it's true. This has been one of my life verses since my high school years, so it has special meaning to me. So there you go, Philippians 4:13. Can we move on now? All right, great. I want to talk about what they call in Japan a keitai, or your cell phone. How many of you use special ringtones when family or friends call? You know exactly who's calling. Oh, yeah? This past week, I was hanging out with a friend, and his phone rings, and this is going to date me, but Men at Work were singing Who Can It Be Now? And that was his ringtone for anyone he doesn't know, and he decides, do I want to pick this up? Well, I don't have a special ringtone because I just answer the phone indiscriminately, but my daughter does for all the family members. For mom, it's chimes. For Iwa, her brother, it's playtime. And for dad, it's suspense. Ooh, I don't know. Maybe it's suspense on my half. Like, do I want to pick this up? And then, if you'll humor me for a moment, what about God? If you had a ringtone when God came calling, what would it be? Maybe it's the Hallelujah Chorus. Yeah? That'd be cool. For sure, it's the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, you may think it's strange to use an analogy like this, but today my message is entitled Hearing God's Call. And indeed, God does come calling to every human heart at some point in our lives. And once we respond to that call, God comes calling frequently, and we have this relationship, this growing relationship with Him. I was looking at the Mission Valley core values, and I noticed that one of your core values is call. And I'm not going to quiz anybody, so don't worry. Oh no, I'm supposed to know this, but let me define how Mission Valley defines call. It's finding, understanding, and living out God's purpose for your life. I'll repeat that. Your call is finding, understanding, and living out God's purpose for your life. I think that's a great definition, a really good working definition, so we'll go with that. Most of us are familiar with Rick Warren, and he wrote that book that garnered millions of copies and millions of dollars, which he's invested in ministry, amongst other things. And he poses a primary question and then answers that question, and this is it: what on earth am I here for? And you probably woke up this morning asking that question, right? That's the first thought that popped in your head after you had a cup of Starbucks, or maybe not. Chances are it probably wasn't the first question. But today, I want us to just pause for a moment and consider God's call on our life. What on earth am I here for? You know, the scriptures say in the book of Matthew that many are called, but few are chosen. And a long time ago, I had to sort that out. Well, what does that mean? And I came to the conclusion that the ones who respond to the call are the ones who are chosen. So in essence, all of us could be chosen. We're all called, and we can all be chosen if we respond to God's call when he comes knocking at our heart's door. So we're going to take a look at this today. You know, I'm guessing that many of you, if not all of you, have some inkling, even clarity about your call in life, your purpose, why you wake up every morning, what drives you. Some of us call it ambition. Most of us have some idea of what we're good at, what God's called us to do. But sometimes it's good just to pause, to reflect, and to remember. And maybe for some of us, it's a faint call that we heard long ago, but we got busy and sidetracked. Or possibly for a few of us, we can't ever say for certain that we've heard God's call. Well, today, God will speak to us, and we trust that he will. Each one of us, as a believer, has been given spiritual gifts, each and every one. No one's excluded. Everyone's in the game, no bench riders. And God has put a special call upon our lives. I want to look at two parts to the call. I know every good sermon's supposed to have 3 points, right? I'm sorry to disappoint some. If you feel slighted, you know, buy me coffee later, and I'll tell you the second point that I'm omitting. All right? Fair enough? Let's move on. The first call for every believer, and this is really our highest call, and this is it. We are called to belong to Christ. We are called to belong to Christ. Comes right out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. You're probably looking at it on the screen behind you. It says, he, that's God, saved us and called us by his very to be his very own people, not because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He gave us this grace by means of Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Now, God didn't call you and I and make us a part of his family because we deserved it or because we have some amazing talent or gift. He didn't look at us and say, you know, my fantasy football league's suffering right now. I need to choose some new members. And like, who is the most gifted and talented? Who's going to bump up my winning percentage? He met us in our weakness. He meets us in our failures when we least deserve it. And he comes calling, and we can respond in that state. It's often when things are going well, we may not even deflect God's call or ignore it, or just it's an inconvenience at the time, so we just march on doing our thing. But God responds to us and comes into our lives. We don't deserve it. We don't earn his love by good performance, and we don't lose his favor by bad performance. I hope we can at least get one amen today from that. Amen. All right. I wasn't going to go on until I heard it, and that was amazing. It was a chorus. Well, we can rest assured that we belong to Christ, and he's establishing a firm foundation in us that no one and nothing can shake or take away. And it's really this identity of who we are in Christ. He did it all for us. Things we couldn't do, things we couldn't attain to. We simply come to him. He takes all of that which we were carrying. We give it to him. In exchange, he gives us his goodness, his grace, his holiness. Well, in the late 1800s into the mid-1900s, there was a Japanese Christian reformer, pastor, and evangelist by the name of Toyohiko Kagawa. He's one of my heroes. Some of you may know about Kagawa Sensei. His parents died when he was at the age of 4. So thankfully, he had extended family that took him in. They were very wealthy relatives. They took him into this amazing home and provided every good thing for him, except what he described, the house lacked love, compassion, and concern. He had everything materially he needed, but he lived in what he described as a cold house, leaving him lonely and isolated. Thankfully, this all changed when, as he grew a little older, he met some missionaries. And through their warm embrace and the loving fellowship, he came to meet the Heavenly Father through his son Christ and became a Christian. I'm going to tell you more about Kagawa later on. Really amazing guy. But it really illustrates this call to be God's own people that we find in 2 Timothy 1:9. We're called to be God's own people. Matter of fact, in Psalm 68:6, it says, God places the lonely in families. Maybe that's our own story. We were isolated. We were maybe what is coined in the U.S. as we were in a crowd, but we were lonely. It's crowded loneliness. We're surrounded by so many, but known by so few. And we can all experience a family when God comes calling. I want to invite you to think for a moment about when God first called you. Maybe that's recent, maybe that's years back, but just think for a moment. When did God come calling your name to believe and to belong to his son Christ? I'll tell you just a portion of my story. My parents dedicated me as a child in the church, but my father had an existential crisis moment and decided he no longer believed and vacated the church. So we weren't churchgoers. We just did our thing, whatever we did on Sundays. But one day I was out playing baseball, and I was using the pitch of the roof to play catch, and every so often I'd throw the ball up over the top, over the roof, into the deep woods behind the garage. And one time I went around, I'm like, where's my baseball? And out of the blue comes this thought, ask me. I was about 6 or 7 years old. I'm not sure how I knew, but I knew that I knew that I knew. That voice was God, and it was just more of a thought, not a voice. That was God, and he was asking me to call to him. So I said, God, help me find my baseball. And lo and behold, I found my baseball. And it really left an indelible mark upon me. First of all, there was a creator God. He existed, that he was a God up close and personal. And even as a child, I could call on him, and he heard my prayer. 1 year later, I'm on the elementary school campus. I'm out at recess, and my buddy Clark Johnson comes up to me and says, you want to go to Sunday school with me? And I'm like, what's that? He explained it was a church that we could see across the street from the school. His mom was a Sunday school teacher, and around 7 or 8 was the first time I heard about Jesus and that he loved me. He chose me. And I was like, I'm in with that. And there's more to the story, but more than anything, I want you to reflect and think about the time when God first came calling you. Because when we do that, it strengthens our faith. It reminds us that we are a child of our Heavenly Father through Christ, and that our identity is rooted and established in Christ. So we're called to belong to Christ. Secondly, we're called to a good work. If you would, could you just again nudge someone and say, you're called to a good work. I want to invite you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. And that comes from the Message translation, Eugene Peterson. Now, earlier I mentioned Toyohiko Gagawa. He's noted as saying this following quote, I read in a book that a man called Christ went about doing good. It is very disconcerting to me that I'm so easily satisfied with just going about. And I remember when I first read that, like, wow, that describes me perfectly. I wake up, I've got a to-do list a mile long. I'm going places, right? I'm going to go conquer the world. I think we can all relate that we're doing things, we're staying busy. And yet, if we were to pause and really be honest with ourselves, sometimes we lack purpose or focus. We get a lot accomplished and we have a sense of accomplishment, but still there's a little bit of an uncertainty. Like, am I just going about, or am I doing a good work? You and I are all called to a good work. Now, this is a general calling. So all of us kind of blanket are called to follow Jesus daily, faithfully. We're doing good deeds. We're doing good works. We're looking for the needs around us, and we're just trying to fill needs and serve people and love people like Christ has loved us. So that's generally speaking, each and every day, we do that as unto the Lord. Love motivates us. We follow him. But there's also a specific call on our lives. It's to a specific people. It's a specific place, time, and to this good work. Now, Kagawa-sensei, when he was he lived in the Kobe area, and right around the age of 19 or 20, he fell ill and almost to the point of dying. And God spared his life, and he felt like God spared his life for a special purpose and a special call. And that call took him to the inner slums of Kobe. And at the time, some believe that was the most poverty-stricken slum in the world. And so there he served. He moved in this small little hut. They claimed it was haunted because someone was murdered in it or something. He's like, okay, cool, I'll move in. The rent's cheap. And he began living there and just serving the people every day. Took a hiatus from that, went to Princeton, New Jersey, went to graduate school, graduated from Princeton. Pretty smart guy, huh? I'm guessing some of his friends went on to take Fortune 500 positions with companies. Others went on to prestigious universities. Guess where Kagawa-sensei went? Back to Kobe, back to the slums, got smart, got married. Can you imagine this, ladies? His wife moved in with him to that little hut. And it wasn't just them. Any given time, they had neighbors. They had people coming in and staying with them. And not just visiting for tea, but living with them. So imagine that kind of call. Would you say, God, I'm in? Or would you say, I'm busy right now. I've got a busy signal. Well, this was Kagawa's life. This was Kagawa's call. He's very faithful. I don't have time to tell the whole story. He went on to move to Tokyo, was tasked by the mayor to help revive Tokyo after World War II. He met the emperor. He was actually able to share the gospel of the emperor. It's an amazing story. Check him out. Google him, and you'll find his story. So not all of us have that amazing of call, right? But we do love hearing those stories because it's very inspiring. Minori and I's call isn't that inspiring, but it is our call. Your call will be special for you. It may be great, it may be small. It's according to your gifts and graces that God gives each of us, and they're different. But it all counts in God's book, and us responding to that call is important, no matter the size. Well, I do want to transition now. We're talking about the specific call. I want to ask a question, then I'll share about our own call to Japan and Southeast Asia. Kagawa went on to establish schools, hospitals, and churches. But the question for all of us is, what does going about doing good look like for you? What does going about doing good look like for you? Another way to ask is, what is God's call for your life? And it may change in seasons. 3 years ago, we were pastoring a church in the Pacific Coast Japanese Conference, minding our own business, loving life, enjoying life. And then I went on a sabbatical. Uh-oh, Pastor Dave went on a sabbatical. Never go on a sabbatical, and never let your pastor go on a sabbatical. Things could change. I'm not trying to put fear into you. I'm sure Pastor Dave will come back. He'll be healed, and he'll be ready to go. But for us, I happened to go to Southeast Asia and did some leadership training. And then just before I returned to the church work, I got an email inviting us to move to Asia. And, of course, I said, yes. I was pretty pumped about it. I was already Googling and like, whoa, where do we want to live? And I told Minori, and she says, what? So we had a little work to do. We spent some time in prayer, and then we came to agreement through the same passage of Scripture, believe it or not, Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah. So we linked arms and said, Lord, here we are, send us. And then we went to our daughter, Mika, who was about a year off and graduating, a little over. And she says, well, I'll tell you what, next year I'm graduating. I'm going to go off to college. So you guys have a nice life. Have fun in Asia, right, sometimes? But we said, oh, that was easy. And then we talked to our son, Iwa, who's going to be a senior in high school. Well, that's not the best time to uproot your child and move halfway across the world. And so we asked him, well, we've been invited to live in Asia. He goes, I'll go as long as we live in Japan. So it was already in our heart to ask to be based in Japan. Our supervisors are very flexible and agreeable. And so we wanted to honor our son's wish as well. And so he got to finish out his senior year there, had the time of his life, made lots of friends. He's back here now, stays in touch with them, his best friends in Tokyo. So sometimes God interrupts a life that we really enjoy, that maybe it's even fruitful and we feel blessed by, but he redirects us. Are you open to that? Are you open to that? Just a question. God comes calling. We've served in Japanese churches, Japanese American churches, Asian American settings, and Japan for 30 years, since 1990. Minori and I met in a Japanese church, and then we started ministry together. We've just had the time of our lives in this setting. I grew up in Central California in a little town called Paso Robles on the Gold Coast. I honestly can't say I met an Asian person until I was in college. So I was pretty isolated, right? Spanish speaking, yes. Asian, no. So sometimes God surprises us, and I can tell you it's just been a joy to serve responding to God's call. So now we find ourselves living in Osaka, Japan, where the bishop there in Kobe has asked us upon our return to visit all 20 churches in the Osaka metropolitan area. And so we're really looking forward to that. And what we're trying to find out is first is to encourage the leadership, because pastoring and ministry, if you're doing any ministry in the church, it's hard work. And it's tough, and we need lots of encouragement. And then secondly, we just kind of want to assess, how do we raise up the next generation? Because Japan needs to hear the gospel again, and churches need to be planted. So we want to identify the up-and-coming generation of leaders. And so we have that all going on in Japan. We're so excited. We just moved into a neighborhood. We counted. There's 10 houses around us, 14 kids, and they've already asked us to start teaching English. So I'm like, okay, we're going to be busy when we get home. That's good. But we also serve in Southeast Asia. That's about 90% of what we do. We train in about 5 or 6 countries. There might be a map behind me. And we write curriculum. We call them the modules. And then we go online, since we can't be there in person currently. In the last 2 years, full-time, been training modules with leaders throughout these countries. And it's really, I think I had a picture of a coach up there, because that's our role. We're taking 30 years of ministry and experience and knowledge and teaching and poured it into the lives of these leaders. And they are so amazing and faithful and capable. And God is using them in great ways. By the way, was that a Seahawks coach back there? We all know he's in LA right now pastoring, right? So he answered a new call. And he left a very lucrative and enjoyable career. Hey, he's a good illustration. Go Rocky. All right. And go Seahawks, by the way, even though I had to eat humble pie last week. So go easy on me during fellowship time. I also have a picture of the superintendents throughout Southeast Asia. And they are so incredibly faithful. They represent hundreds of people that we train. And in recent months, God is doing really quite a work in Southeast Asia. The Holy Spirit is touching hearts. People are hearing God's call and coming to faith. Dozens each month, but specifically last year in Thailand, which is our smallest country that we train in, has only 10 churches, it doubled in size. They had 120 baptisms through their outreach. And then there's another country, we call it a creative access country. I'm sure you're aware of it, because I believe your pastor's been there in the past. We can't name it. But in the month of June this past year, there were 180 baptisms in the midst of the hardship and tribulation that they're facing. So God's call and God's word is not hindered, no matter what. And he has asked us to join that good call. So I'll just close with one final story, and that's a story of I grew up in Eastern Washington on a wheat farm. Anybody from a farm or from the country? So I'm all alone here. I feel very vulnerable. Anyway, I grew up there, and during harvest time, it's a family affair. My mom, who was a city girl, moved to the country, probably completely out of her element. She was an RN, but she would take time off during harvest and drive grain truck. I still can't imagine my mom in a grain truck. Anyway, she was there. My two older brothers, 12, 13, they didn't have a license, but they were driving truck. Harvest, everybody gets in. I don't know what my parents made me do. I was like 3, 4, 5, whatever. Probably just stay out of the way, don't get run over by the harvester or something. But it's a beautiful illustration because Jesus looked out at the crowds and he was filled with compassion. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they're few. And God has just this family to respond to the harvest. But he says, pray earnestly. That sounds like a season of prayer. We were just over speaking with the Japanese congregation briefly, and I could tell the moment they started praying, like, this congregation prays. And we just really sense God's presence. So pray earnestly that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. Well, we live in Japan, 127,500,000 Christians, maybe 200,000 Christians in church any given Sunday. That is very few. That means multitudes to harvest. And we love Japan because God placed Japan in our hearts. A friend of mine just retired. I think he just turned 81, but last year he was 80. He was pastoring up in Seattle. Years ago, just after seminary, we pastored together for about 6 years in Seattle. And I picked him up at Narita. I'm at Haneda Airport in Tokyo, and I was driving he and his wife to their new house about 2.5 hours out in the mountains of Guma. And his name's Iwabuchi-sensei. I just call him Reverend Hiro. I said, Reverend Hiro, why in the world did you sell that beautiful home back in Seattle as this beautiful retreat setting at the age of 80 and move back to Japan after 50 years of living in the U.S.? And he said, Gene, I envision Japanese people going to the shrine and praying like this, not knowing who they're praying to. And I want to shift their hands up so, and then their gaze up so they can look at the Heavenly Father and know that they're praying to a God they can know. And he wants a relationship through his Son Christ. And I said, I want to join that team. I want to join that team. So really, we're inviting you to co-labor with us. As a church, Mission Valley, you already labor with us, if you didn't already know this. You joined us after we moved to Japan. We're so grateful for your generous giving and your prayer support for us. We feel connected to you and supported. You are our co-laborers. As we've spoken today and to share briefly, maybe part of your good work will be to join us as co-laborers in Asia, as individuals. We want to invite you after service. If you want to join our prayer team or join us financially, pick up a card, sign up to get our monthly update. I promise you it's always brief. So thank you for having us today. And I just leave you with a question. What is the good work that God has called you to do? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you've called each and every one of us. And you call us by name. You come knocking at our heart's door. And Lord, I'm wondering if that's maybe someone here today who hears your call. And I just want to invite you to open up your heart. You'll never be disappointed. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's everything that's good and gracious, patient and kind. He'll never let you down. He'll take everything that hinders your path and he'll replace it with a clear path. He won't promise you blue skies, sunny weather all the time, but he'll promise to walk with you every step of the way. And Lord, we thank you for the good work that you're calling us all to follow you, to belong to your Son Christ, to receive this purpose, this plan that you have for our lives. So we would, in our heart of hearts, lift our hearts to you and say, here we are, send us. Take us by the hand. Take us where we're at. Lead us where you want us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen.